Good morning. Yeah, I think I need to put a band back together. Yeah. And David was like doing my brother. Philip did all that stuff in the recording, and David was just like, whoa, take me to church, you know? We're back in Luke chapter 9. We took an excursion to Easter, which was Luke 24. And now we're back where we left off. And the sermon is entitled, Who Do You Say That I Am? Which is an important question. Because we live in a world full of opinions, right? Everyone has a take on everything. Would you agree with me? Politics, culture, truth, and especially Jesus. So if you were to ask people today who Jesus is, what kind of answers would you hear?
Good teacher.
Good friend. moral example. Prophet. Some people think he's a revolutionary. Some people just think he's a historical figure. Some admire him. Some dismiss him. And some redefine him. But here's the reality. There's never been confusion about Jesus' popularity, but there has always been confusion about his identity. And that's not just true out there. Unfortunately, it's true in here in the church, because it's possible to do this. It's possible to be around church, hear sermons, know Bible stories, and still not be completely clear on who Jesus really is. And when Jesus is unclear, everything else becomes unstable. Your faith wavers, your decisions hesitate, your purpose gets blurry, and that's exactly what we see in Luke 9. People are talking about Jesus, but they don't really understand him. And right in the middle of all the noise, Jesus asks a question that cuts through everything. Who do you say that I am? He doesn't ask the crowd, not your family. He's not asking what you used to think of Jesus. He's saying, who do you say that I am? And by the way, if someone were to ask you, who do you say Jesus is? How you answer will set the stage to a clear conversation or an unclear conversation. And how you answer determines everything about your life. It determines your direction. It determines your surrender. It determines your witness. And that's where we're going today. Here's the big idea for today. Clear allegiance to Jesus produces a clear and compelling witness. And our disciple-making focus, clear allegiance leads. So when you're making disciples, clear allegiance leads to clear witness. So let's look at this passage today, starting in the Luke chapter 9, a confused view of Jesus leads to uncertain faith. A confused view of Jesus leads to uncertain faith. And it also will produce an unstable life. And that's what we see in Luke 9. The chapter opens, so Pastor Eric read from a little later in the passage. The chapter opens with Jesus summoning the 12 and sending them out to preach the kingdom of God. That's our mission. Because once we enter the kingdom by faith, we're not supposed to hold it in. We're supposed to go and tell everybody. And as they go, word starts spreading. People are talking about Jesus. And one of the people who hears about him is Herod the Tetrarch, King Herod of the Jews. This is the same Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded, by the way. He's a ruler, but more of a figurehead, because he's operating under the Roman authority. He can't make decisions on his own. And when he hears about Jesus, he's shaken, he's confused, he's perplexed, because he thinks it's John the Baptist come back to life. He doesn't know who Jesus is. And some are saying, hey, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Others are saying Elijah, the prophet, has appeared. And still others are saying one of the ancient prophets has come back to life. And Herod responds this way. Read it with me. Who is this I hear such things about? Who is this guy? Now, don't miss this. He's the king of the Jews, okay? But he has rejected Jesus. At this point, he doesn't even know who he is, but later he does reject him. He's hearing about Jesus, but he doesn't understand Jesus. He's informed, but get this, he's not transformed. And Herod becomes a picture of something we still see today. People who are around Jesus, but unclear about who he really is. We might call this cultural Christianity. Have you ever heard that term? They've heard the stories. They know the language. They've been around the environment. But they don't truly know Jesus. And when Jesus is unclear, faith becomes uncertain. You hesitate. You doubt. You waver. Because you can't fully trust someone you don't clearly know. So here's the key truth. An unclear view of Jesus will always produce an unstable faith. Because at some point, secondhand opinions about Jesus are no longer enough. You have to answer for yourself. And that's exactly what Jesus presses into next, which is the second point. A clear revelation of Jesus demands a personal response. A personal response. So Jesus now turns to his disciples and he asks them this. So read that with me. Who do the crowd say that I am? Now, does Jesus know what the crowd say he is? But he wants to hear what's going on. He wants to have them talk. And they answer just like Herod. And they say, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets come long ago, has come back to life. So, in other words, the crowd has many opinions. But there's no clarity. No clarity. And it's no different today, right? If you ask, who is Jesus? You're going to hear all kinds of answers. Who is Jesus? A prophet. A good man. A spiritual teacher. Do you know that even other religions have their versions of Jesus? Islam teaches Jesus was a prophet, but not God, because God is Allah. Jesus is below Allah. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is a God, but not the God. He's a God. He's one of many gods, and we can all become gods and have our own planet. No, that's the Mormons. Yeah. But either way, it's... So anyways, if you don't believe that Jesus is the God, you're not a biblical Christian. Mormonism teaches that Jesus is a created being and actually the brother of Satan, Lucifer. Mormonism teaches that Jesus is a created being. So what does that mean? Is God a created being? No. Who is God? The creator. So if Jesus is a created being, is he God? No. Mormonism is not biblical Christianity. Okay? They all have different opinions about Jesus. But they're missing the same thing. Because Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is not just a prophet. And Jesus is not one option among many. Like, there's many ways to God. There's many ways to heaven. No, there's one way. Jesus said it, I am the way. So Jesus is God. How do we know this? Well, Scripture tells us. It tells us in John 1:1, the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. Speaking of Jesus is the Word of God. And it's not meaning that he was God before, now he's not God. It's meaning that he was always God. Now, we get into Jesus' own words, where he says, I and the Father are one. What is he saying there? I and the Father are of the same nature. We are one nature, we are one, united God. And then this one is the one that got him really in trouble. where he turns to the religious leaders and they're saying, we're sons of Abraham. And he says to them, before Abraham was, I am. Yeah, that's the music. Dun, dun, dun. What is he saying there? If he was before Abraham, was he physically living on earth after Abraham? Yes. If he's saying it was before Abraham, that means he existed before Abraham. But then the kicker is he uses the two words that mean Yahweh. Yahweh, in the Old Testament, the Lord is Yahweh. So when he says, which means I am. So he's saying before Abraham was, I existed, and guess what? I'm Yahweh. And they picked up stones and they wanted to kill him. They didn't want to kill Jesus because he was nice. They didn't want to kill Jesus because he helped people. They didn't want to kill Jesus because he healed people. They wanted to kill Jesus because he claimed to be God. And in our own life, there are people who want to kill Jesus out of their life. They don't want him to be God. They want him to stay on the cross. They want him to be a distant figure. They want him not intervening or getting into their stuff. But once you say that Jesus is God, then you are saying, Jesus, have your way. You are my God. Okay? Now, if that's not the truth for someone, if someone is not saying that Jesus is God, are they a believing Christian? The answer is no. If someone says that Jesus is not God or does not admit Jesus is God, they are not a believing Christian. Okay? How do we know that? Because on Easter, I said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you can't confess that Jesus is God, how are you saved? You're not. You're not saved. Jesus is both God, Lord, and Savior. And the reason I'm saying God is because oftentimes we say Jesus is Lord, and we think like he's some master of the universe. Like, you know, he's my boss. You know, he's my boss. Hopefully he's your boss. You know, but he's more than a boss. He's the creator of all things, including you. You know, the Bible's very clear. All things were created by him, for him, and through him. There's no one above him. So it's not enough to say, Jesus, you're a good person, you're a great teacher, you're a prophet. That keeps you in the crowd and out of the kingdom of God. So Jesus turns to his disciples. Who does the crowd say that I am? And they say, you know, they say this, 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 that. And then Jesus makes it personal. Read that with me. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And I put in all caps. Who do you say that I am? You can find out if someone is a believer or not by asking them who they say Jesus is. It's not rocket science. What about you? Who do you say that I am? This is the moment. There's no more hiding behind the crowd. There's no more secondhand answers. You, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, you are God's Messiah, or you are the anointed one. You are the, he's basically saying, Jesus, you're the one. You're the Savior. You're the King. You are the one sent from God, the Messiah who's going to save us. And then Jesus, not in this gospel, but in Matthew, he turns to Peter and says, this didn't come from human reason, Peter. You didn't come up with this on your own. You didn't conjure this up. My Father gave that information to you. Because no one, the Bible says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not causing you to confess Jesus is Lord, oh, you can say it, but you're faking it. The only way that you can believe that is that the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. I was meeting with someone who's a well-known Bible teacher, and we were having a conversation, and we were talking about this. And I said, how are you saved? He said, by faith. I go, where did that faith come from? And he said, I conjure it up. I think it comes to me. I said, wow, you're better than me. Because I thought the Bible says that before you came to faith, you were dead in your trespasses, but by God's mercy, he opened your eyes to believe. What does that mean? Well, you know, here's the thing. When I came to the realization that it wasn't up to me to believe, well, it's up to me to believe, but it wasn't up to me to come to faith, and it wasn't up to me to keep myself saved. Wow, I slept way better at night, because if it's up to me to keep my salvation, I will fail. I will fail. God opens your eyes to believe. He opens your eyes to confess that Jesus is Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you believe, the Bible says you receive the Holy Spirit. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, you will not die, because God never dies. If you have the Holy Spirit and you think that you will not make it to heaven, then you are diminishing God to the point of your level. Let me tell you something. Does God die? God died on the cross, but that was Jesus in human form, which is, he is still God. But technically, God does not die. God does not suffer. God does not experience pain. Jesus did, because he took on flesh, but he's still God. He was God-man. He was experiencing things in his humanness that God cannot, and he cannot experience. Now, I say cannot because there's nothing God can't do. But if God suffered pain, what kind of God would that be? If God could change his mind, what kind of God would that be? If God felt anything except complete sustenance and joy and complete existence with no pain, no suffering, what kind of God would that be? Because of Jesus, who took on flesh, God knows now how we feel. And we can go to Jesus as our high priest and friend and say, God, you know how I feel, don't you? Yeah, I know how you feel. But it doesn't mean he's suffering like you. If he suffered like you, he would be a peon. He would be less than that. The only way that God, that you came to faith, raise your hand if you believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, the Bible says that unless by the Holy Spirit, you cannot say Jesus is Lord. Give God the credit. You're a peon. Like me. Your brain is so small compared to God, you cannot fathom his thoughts. You can't even come into his presence. If you did not have the blood of Jesus over you, and you think you can just walk into the temple and say, hey, boom, you're dead, dude. You're dead. I think we diminish God to our friend. And he is our friend. We diminish Jesus to, yeah, Jesus loves me. Yes, he does love you. But we can't be in the crowd. That confession that Peter said, you are God, is the confession that Jesus built his church upon. And it's still the same confession today. You don't enter God's church by proximity. You enter by confession. You don't enter by attending. You enter by believing. But here's the point. You can stay in the crowd or you can follow Jesus, but you can't do both because Jesus is not asking for your opinion. He's not asking for public opinion. He's asking for personal conviction. Who do you say that I am? And that question cuts through everything. Not what your family believes, not what your church says, you. What do you believe? Because clarity about Jesus always leads to a decision about your life. Will I stay in the crowd or will I follow him? Here's the key truth. When you see Jesus clearly, you cannot remain neutral. You must respond personally. And then three, a true understanding of Jesus leads to a life of surrender and witness. Surrender and witness. Now, Jesus defines what it actually means to follow him when he says something very famous that we've heard on Luke 9:23. Read it with me. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross daily, and follow me. That is where clarity turns into commitment, because Jesus is not inviting admiration. He's calling for surrender. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him daily. That is not casual Christianity. That is allegiance. Then Jesus goes straight to the heart. Read it with me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. In other words, if you try to hold on to control, you lose everything. But if you surrender your life to Jesus, you find real life. So the question is this, are you willing to lay down your life for Jesus? Because if not, you are standing in the crowd. Because following Jesus is not about comfort. It's about surrender. It's like holding on to something with a closed fist. As long as your hand is closed, you're in control. You decide what stays and goes. But you also can't receive anything new. Surrender is opening your hand. It feels risky. It feels uncomfortable because now you're trusting God with what you used to control. But it's only with an open hand that God can place something greater in it. And that's what Jesus is calling for. Listen, Jesus is not calling for part of your life. I gave part of my life to Jesus. He's calling for your whole life. So then the passage goes on about 8 days later. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain. You've heard it. And they see his glory. It's called the Transfiguration. Have you heard of that? And he's praying. His face changes. His clothes become dazzling white. He takes on the form of divinity, and suddenly Moses and Elijah appear talking with him about his departure, about his mission to the cross. So imagine that. Imagine that. You're Peter, James, or John. You're with Jesus. You walk up a mountain. All of a sudden, he turns into this divine being. Then all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses show up in the clouds, and they're talking together. That's heaven touching earth. It's glory revealed. And the disciples, what are they doing? They're asleep. They're asleep. They almost miss this. Peter wakes up, sees what's happening, and like Peter does, what does he do? He starts talking. He's Jesus, let's build three shelters, you know, three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know why? Because Peter wants to stay on the mountain. He wants to freeze the moment. He wants to hold on to experience. But you know what? Jesus didn't come to stay on the mountain. He came to go to the cross. And this is where it hits us. We love the mountaintop moments with Jesus. We just don't love the road that leads to our cross. But don't miss this. Peter saw Jesus for who he is before he ever saw him in glory. He confessed Jesus as God before he saw him as God. Confession came before revelation. Faith came before sight. because we walk by faith, not by sight. And Jesus gives a sobering warning. Read it with me. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory. In other words, if you stay silent now, you'll regret it later. But when you truly see Jesus, everything changes. You don't have to be forced to speak when you truly see Jesus. You don't have to be convinced to follow when you truly see Jesus. It becomes natural to talk about him because you've seen him. And here's the connection. It's from clarity to surrender to witness. You have to surrender your life, and then you can have a clear witness. You don't boldly speak about Jesus when you don't boldly speak about a Jesus you're unsure about. But when you know who he is, you can't stay silent. I got called into jury duty last week. Anybody been on jury duty? Anybody been in a trial? Okay, well, I got out of it, and I won't tell you what I said, but I was sitting in juror seat number 10. But I pray, when I heard the night before, you have to be in Fullerton at 8 in the morning. I'm like, Fullerton? Like, isn't there no closer court? Pat's like, no. Oh, who's saying no, Pat? Yeah. And so, but I prayed this. I said, Lord, if you're sending me to Fullerton, please let me talk to someone about Jesus. So I'm waiting there the whole morning, finally have this conversation. The guy's not a believer, but we exchanged phone numbers. And we had a great talk. And I talked to someone else who actually had a conversation about Jesus. But here's my point. If God is going to send me to Fullerton, why am I not going to tell people in Fullerton? If God's going to send you to Kenya, why are you not going to tell people in Kenya? If God's going to send you to your neighbor, why are you not going to tell your neighbor? Come on, right? That's the whole message. Jesus is asking, who do you say that I am? Not just think. And your answer determines everything, because if he's just a good man, you're going to admire him. If he's just a teacher, you might listen to him. But if he is God, you surrender to him. You follow him. You live for him. You speak about him. Because when Jesus is truly seen for who he is, surrender stops feeling like loss and starts becoming your life. Here's the key truth. When Jesus is clearly seen as Lord, surrender becomes natural and witness becomes inevitable. And maybe for some of you, your surrender moment is right now. You've been around Jesus, you've heard about him, but today it's becoming clear, and you know, it's time to move from the crowd to following him. For others, you already know who Jesus is. But if you're honest, there's still areas you're holding on to. You still have closed fists. You still want to be in control. And today, Jesus is not asking for part of your life. He's asking for all of your life. So here's what I want us to do. David, you can come up. In a minute, we're going to sing a song. I want you to be a part of what God might be doing in your life. It's just between you and God. If today you're saying, Jesus, you are God, and I'm ready to surrender, when we're singing, I want you to, well, actually do it now. If you're ready to surrender, put your hands out like this, which is a symbol posture of surrender. And then when we sing these words, I'm giving you my heart. I lay it all down. I surrender all to you. Let this be your response, not just words, but surrender. When Jesus becomes clear in your heart, surrender becomes your response. I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all
the sake of you, my King, I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you.
I'm sensing there's a wall in front of someone, and this wall has been there a very long time. It's a thick wall, and you can't see around it, through it, but you're used to it. It may be a person, it may be an issue, it may be a relationship, it may be a health problem. That wall, although God can pound it down, He's waiting for you to surrender that wall so that it can come down. Surrender it right now in the name of Jesus, and you will be set free. There's others who have an idol that you're afraid to let go. It could be something you look at, something you take, something you believe even. That idol is causing your life to be in idle mode. You cannot move forward until you surrender that idol. You may take little baby steps, but you cannot take the steps God wants you to take unless you surrender that right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you don't pound down the wall. I thank you that you come to us with grace and truth, not just truth. You offer mercy and not condemnation. You offer peace and not shame. So, Lord, I thank you for setting us free. Lord, I pray that I surrender this church. I surrender my life. I surrender my ministry. I surrender everything to you. And Lord, please help cause me not to take it back. You know, the Bible says, cast your anxiety on him and he will give you peace. But the problem is when you cast something out and you keep reeling it back in, no, just throw the whole fishing rod. I throw the whole fishing rod in the lake. And Lord, I know I'm going to fail. We fail. We're sinners that are saved by grace. But Lord, may this moment of surrender stay fresh in our mind so that we can come to you and know that you're going to give us the strength to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.